And making that decision, I'm sure there are a lot of things that went through his head that most certainly made him consider some of the issues that were going to come up in leaving your father's house and the safety of his father's house. But he left anyway. I'm sure that his father had talked to him. I'm sure that he more or less talked about the issues of the world. And when the Bible tells us that he went into a far country, we know that he was going to a place that he was probably a little bit unfamiliar with and maybe really not prepared for. Well, the scriptures tell me that he went to this far country, and his father is obviously a wealthy man. And once he had divided his living, even though he was still alive, he divided his living with his son. And his son went to this far country, and the Bible uses the term riotous living. He wasted his substance. He wasted it. He wasted his life. He wasted his time. He wasted his money. He wasted his assets. And eventually, this young man came to a place to where he saw that nobody was going to help him. I'm sure all of those friends that he had, all of those people that surrounded him when he had his pockets full, when there was plenty of money, and that he was able to do for them those things that they wanted as the price of their friendship. But when he could no longer pay that price, he had to join himself with a swine keeper. And this was something which was not natural to this boy, because they didn't eat swine. They used swine as to eat garbage. And he found himself where the swine were being kept. And the scriptures let me know that this boy was about to fill his belly with the husk, or with the food that the swine were eating. I would like to believe that this was an unpleasant handful of garbage, that probably the ammonia and the smell of it pushed his head back to where he had to take a long look at what was in his hands. And the Bible lets me know that he came to himself. And the scriptures, in telling me this, allows me to realize that sometimes the unpleasantness of life have to hit us to bring us back to ourselves. Sometimes we may have to hit bottom so that we can push back up again. But this young man rose and realized that in my father's house, there is food, there is substance, there is care, there is security. And this boy arose and said, "Let me go to my father's house." And in doing so, his father saw him and met him and ran and put a ring on his finger and a coat on his back, saying, "My son was lost, he's found, he was blind, he sees." This boy had to come to himself so he could take care of himself. He had to look at himself in a way that made him realize that he had made some bad decisions, and it was time for him to go back to that which was good, that which was right, and that which was secure. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about keeping yourself and making those right decisions. As we go to God's Word, we want to glean from God's Word those things that will strengthen us, uplift us, and will give us the courage to live in this world that we're going to have to live in with all of its challenges. And I know that this is a well-preached-to church, a well-led congregation. It doesn't take long to tell. So I know I'm going to say some things you've already heard, but let me put a footnote and reiterate and strengthen those things you've been taught so that we can make a decision to follow our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Go with me in a moment of prayer. Merciful God, as we preach your word and study from your word, as we, your children, accept those things that you have written and you have commanded, we pray, Father, that you will open our hearts, give us the receptiveness that we can imply and receive, and the engrafted word that will strengthen and uplift us. It is in your darling Son Jesus' name a few of your worshipers pray. Amen. I want you to understand something. When God created the world, God created everything that we know and everything that we see, everything that we understand, everything that we perceive, the things that make us comfortable. God created all of those things. When God created them, God looked upon the things that he had created, and God said that they are good. Yea, they are very good. After God made the earth and hung the sun and the moon and the stars, and he created this entire environment, this whole solar system that supports this good earth that God gave to us, The Bible lets me know that he also created another place. It is called the Garden of Eden, from the Hebrew meaning pleasantness. And God created this Garden of Pleasantness because God does everything by plan and system. He made the home first, then he created the man. The Bible says he formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man, because God created him, God who had already created the four-footed beast and the fish and the birds and all the other beasts that creep upon the earth, God then made the pinnacle of his creation. God formed man. And it is written, as Moses wrote this in retrospect, it is written in such a way that we see God in the imagery of God forming, like he has taken it with his own hands and carefully forming the perfection of this creation of his, which is man, that will be his heritage and one that he will love. He breathed on him, meaning there is another dimension to man. He's not like the animals of the field, but he gave him an inward man, an inward compass, an inner self that is to deal and talk and advise him as God placed a little bit of himself inside of the man. Man became a living soul, and God placed him on his creation, this good earth that God made. But man is just a little bit different because the animals have instinctive motivation. God has made them what they are, and they cannot rise above what God gave them. They don't simply make decisions about how they're going to live or what language they're going to speak. A cow moos and a cat meows and a dog barks because that's its nature. A cow can't say, I think I'm going to go study dog, and a dog says, I think I'll study sheep, and so I can speak that language. But each of them have that instinctive compass inside of them that they cannot go beyond what God has given them. Each of them, they do what God has directed them to do instinctively. The spider has never studied at one of the universities to learn architectural design and load and all of these different things. But his web is a perfect design to take care of that which God wants it to take care of, because God placed it in him instinctively. So when we look at this, each produces after his own kind. But each of them have to stay within the realm that God has placed him. You're different. You're different. Because God gave you law. God gave them instinct. God gave you intelligence and reason and logic and the ability to think. God therefore gave us law. Because God wants us to be free moral agents, that we make up our own mind about things. God doesn't want robot service. God says, I can make the trees sing. I can make the rocks speak my name. God made a donkey talk one time. So God's saying, I don't need robot service. What I want are those who have made a decision that they're going to follow me, serve me, and be obedient to me. So man has been given choice. Man has choice because he's been given intelligence. God says, keep yourself. Keep yourself, rule yourself, guide yourself. You do the things that are right for you. This is what God has commanded for each and every one of us to do, that we are to keep ourselves. There are times when we sometimes lose sight of the fact that you have choice and that you are a free moral agent. And many of us would like to say, well, you know, I just didn't have any choice. The devil made me do it. Or there were other stimuli or other forces that forced me to do this. But ultimately, we make the decisions in our lives that govern what happens to us. When the Apostle Paul was preaching, as Paul wrote in one of the Pauline epistles, the first book he wrote to Timothy. And when he is talking to him about choosing those individuals who will lead God's people and strengthen God's church and edify God's folks, he said, lay hands suddenly on no man. He says, don't make choices before you know what you're doing and who you're dealing with. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of another man's sin. Paul said to Timothy, giving him good choice and good advice, keep yourself pure. Each of us have the responsibility to keep ourselves pure from those things that would corrupt us and pervert us and change us and alter us. and turn us in the wrong direction. Every one of us must take the word of God and receive it with meekness. Allow it to be engrafted or implanted within our minds, because it is that which will help us make the right choices and go in the right directions in our lives. Paul reminded Timothy to keep himself. When the apostles stood on the day of Pentecost and Peter and the others preached that masterful sermon that first of all pointed out and convicted to those individuals who with hard hearts, he says, you have taken them with wicked hands, have crucified and slain. Who are you talking about? He said, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, a man proved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, you have taken them with wicked hands, have crucified and slain. Peter and the apostles let them know that God has raised him up and has loosed the pains of death, and that ultimately that Jesus was sitting on the right hand of God. But on that day when they convicted them and told them, you have crucified and slain him, that God has made that same Jesus both Lord and Christ. Now they had a decision to make. Peter and the apostles have made the case. They have convicted them. They have touched them. They have shown them the truth. Now they've got a decision to make. 3,000 of those individuals from the millions of people who were there in Jerusalem on that day, 3,000 precious souls stood and said, men, brethren, what shall we do or what must we do? You know why they said this? Because the apostle said to them, save yourself. Save yourself. Save yourself from this untoward, this unacceptable, this wrong-headed generation. And he wanted them to make a decision. Don't stand in the crowd where everybody said, I'm okay, you're okay. Don't hide in the crowd because everybody's of the same mindset. Don't get caught up in groupthink where because the group thinks it, that you're going to go along with it. Instead, he says, you need to come from the crowd. Save yourself. Save yourself from this untoward generation. God is saying the same thing to each and every one of us right now. As we live in this wrong-headed generation, as we live among men and women who act as though the word of God has no validity, it has no relevance, it has no importance in the everyday events of our lives. When we live in a time where the nation that was once built upon God and put on its money in God, we trust and we pledge allegiance in the name of God. In a time where there are those who are trying to snatch that allegiance and that faith right out of our hearts and remove it somewhere to the history book, it's time for those of us to save ourselves from this untoward generation. And in doing so, perhaps we can turn things around as God wants us to. But the main thing is, you got to keep yourself. You have to make that decision. You can't let others decide for you. You've got to make that decision for yourself. The Apostle Paul, in talking to the brethren at the church in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12, the Apostle Paul basically says to them, he says, work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation. You take control of your salvation. Nobody's going to stand and speak for me. The Bible lets me know that every mouth shall confess, every knee shall bow. Some of us act as though on the judgment day, God's going to call a proxy. I want the elders of each congregation to come forward. You know, we got this thing. The Bible says they shall give account. Yeah, they're going to give account, but they've got to give account of their own stewardship. They've got to give account, and you've got to give account. And that we act as though God's going to say, come on out and give me a list of the folks that were saved at your particular congregation. What God's going to do is call you. He's going to call you. Every one of us are going to have to stand. Every one of us will have to take ownership of our own lives. What God wants them to do is to shepherd. That means keep the wolves off you. Keep the lies off you. Keep the untruths out of the Lord's church so that you can hear the pure and unadulterated truth that comes from the Word of God, that you can make your decisions based on what is true and not on that which is untrue, surmising, and the lies and doctrines and commandments of men. That's what shepherds do. They keep the house pure with the truth. So when you decide which direction you're going to go, you can't say, Lord, well, you know, if those brethren had taught the truth down there, I wouldn't have made those decisions. No, they make sure you get the truth. They make sure you've got it right. You've got what's written. And then you have a responsibility to save yourself and to work out your own salvation in fear and in trembling. Too many of us, my brethren and my sisters, too many of us want to blame everybody for our issues, and we want to blame everybody for our downfallings and our mistakes. And I like to sometimes go back to the prophets, and I go back to what Ezekiel had to say to God's people on one occasion in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18, and somewhere around verses 20. When he makes a statement that is very plain and very clear for all of us to understand, it's right there. Every now and then I like to read from the Bible. You know, I'm old-fashioned. I'm sorry, I'm an old-fashioned preacher. And every now and then I like to read because I want folks to know, I'm not telling you this. This is what God's Word says. And God's Word says what in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verses 20? Read it for me.
The soul that sinneth, it shall die.
Now, I want you to read that one more time for the brothers and sisters.
The soul that sinneth, it shall die.
Now, what is God saying? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. In other words, you're responsible. Don't go saying when at the proper time, Lord, you know what, if I'd had a better mama, if I'd had a better daddy, or if I had been better educated, if you had blessed me better financially, if I'd had a better job, if I'd had a better vehicle, if I'd lived in a different side of town, Lord, if my daddy hadn't messed up, or if my mama hadn't been a sinner, or if my brother had not been on crack, or if my daddy hadn't gone to jail, or if my mother had not had various issues, I may have been able to be saved. What the Lord is saying, look, you take responsibility. The soul that sinned, it shall die. It shall die. You have responsibility. Each of us have the choices that we have to make that are in our own best interest. We've got to stop dropping the ball and passing off the baton of responsibility and accept it ourselves. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. What does he continue to say? He said, the son shall not do what?
Bear the iniquities
of the father. You're responsible. The son. If the father has problems, the son, strengthen yourself so you can help the father. If the son has problems, father, strengthen yourself so that you can help the son. Because God's going to hold each of us individually responsible for our behavior and our behaviors. He says what? Continue, if you please.
Neither shall the father bear the iniquities
of the son. I like the last part. Let's look at the last part. He says what?
The righteousness
of the righteous shall what?
Shall be upon him.
Read. And the wickedness of the wicked shall what? In other words, it's your baby. You got to own it. Own it. Whether it's righteous or it's wicked, take ownership of it. Only then are you able to alter the course of your life. You got to take ownership of it. The righteous of the righteous, you cannot. You know, I had a great, I had a wonderful family. I had three sets of parents. I had Big Mama, Big Papa. Those were my great-grandparents. I had Mudia and Papa Stalin. Those were my grandparents. And I had Mama and Daddy. Of those three, they were all Christians. I had a wonderful upbringing. I had folks who taught me and folks who surrounded me with love and attention and discipline. You know, I had three mamas who were all supreme switchologists, and they were good at it. They were good. I had three mamas and three daddies that you did not want to make angry at you. In other words, I know everybody didn't have it, but I was truly, truly blessed. And what I'm trying to tell you is, and no matter how wonderful those individuals are, and all three sets of parents have gone on to meet their maker, each of them have gone on home. And I'm rapidly becoming the oldest person in my family. But don't you understand, I can't stand before God and say, God, now you know Brother and Sister Garrett, man, they were great people. My great-grandmama fixed dinner for Brother Keeble, and he was in her home. You know, that ought to do something for me. And my mama, my mother dear, and my Papa Stalin, my grandparents, they're great people. They were great church. My daddy preached for 50 years. That ought to merit me something. You know, I can't stand before God on their goodness and their righteousness. And a lot of us do that. Well, you know, my mama, my sainted mama, or my sainted daddy. Well, yeah, but they only had enough to save themselves. They didn't have anything left over for you. Each of us have to stand on our own and do what God has commanded for us to do. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 16, as he wrote to this young man in the gospel, he said, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Paul told Timothy, continue in them, for in doing so thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. When you do well, you're not just saving yourself, but you're saving those individuals under whom those who are watching you and those of whom you have influence. What do I need to do? I need to keep myself. I need to take care of my heart. The devil is going to attack your heart over and over and over again. He's going to attack your heart, which is why Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 4 and verses 23, Solomon said, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What do you mean? You've got to control your mind. Don't let anybody have access, just anybody to have access to your mind. Too many of us act like our hearts, our minds are public property, that any old garbage anybody wants to dump, they can dump it off in our minds. We allow folks to pipe it in by cable, send it in by satellite, but to Facebook it in, Twitter it in, and any other way they can get it to us so that they can fill our head with a bunch of stuff that will alter our behavior and change the course of our lives. You've got to keep your heart. You've got to put a firewall around your heart so that any and everybody cannot get in your head with those despicable thoughts that alter the way we think and the way we look at things. Many parents have acted differently toward their children because they have allowed folks to redefine parenthood. Many children have hurt their parents because they have allowed someone to tell them that they've got rights beyond those that God gave them as rights and that the parents don't have authority. Why? Because they let someone have the chance to place those things in their heads, in their hearts, that do not strengthen, do not build, and do not edify. In other words, what you've got to do is you've got to protect your heart. I want you to turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. And I want you to note what our Lord said in red letter speaking in Matthew chapter 15 and verses 17. Matthew chapter 15 and verses 17. Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entered into the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the drouth or into the waste? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. In other words, the Lord says, when you hear a man say something that is defiled, when you hear someone say something that's vile, something that's perverted, something that's disrespectful, unchristian, unspiritual, when you hear someone say something that is not edifying, does not build, is insulting, when you hear it, it's because that has formulated in their heart. Their heart has been corrupted and perverted by someone else who have placed those thoughts in them, planted those seeds in them, and those seeds have grown. You know, a child, a beautiful child, is a brand new life, a clean mind, a clean individual. And everything that comes out of that person subsequent is that which has been placed within his or her heart. The Lord goes on to say to the brethren there in verses 19. He said, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things, he said, which defile a man, but to eat with unwashing hands does not defile a man. The Lord is saying, you know, while you guys are running around here asking me if I wash my hands before I ate, and why do my apostles do this and do that? And he says, while you're nitpicking on a bunch of things that do not matter, don't you realize that idolatry and perversion is taking over your very people, that they're on their ways to the temple of Baal and the temples of Diana? They're up in the groves. That's why he said those things are defiling them. They're defiling them. You're nitpicking. You're looking at the small stuff, and you're missing the big stuff. What you and I need to do is protect not only our hearts, but protect the hearts of those individuals who we love. Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah chapter 17 and around verses 10, when he said that the Lord will search the heart. Why? Because Jeremiah says, the weeping prophet said in verses 9, he said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In other words, what he is saying is, when you allow things to change and vile and alter your thinking, that brings wickedness. James tells every one of us in James 1:21, receive with meekness the engrafted word of God, which is able to save our soul. What's going to save us? The word of God. What's going to change us and make us right? The word of God. What's going to make us stand upright in a world that wants us to change our walk and our talk and our dress and our behavior? The word of God. When I allow it to help me make decisions, then and only then can I live a Christian life. The Apostle Paul talked to the brethren at Rome. The book of Romans is called the book that changed the world. In Romans chapter 12, beginning at verses 1 and continuing through verses 2, the Apostle Paul understood what was going on in Ephesus with the temple of Diana. He understood what was going on all of Rome because they were caught in idolatry. And everywhere you look, there are gods and idols and statues and all types of behaviors and all types of religion, many of the practices absolutely corrupt and despicable. The Apostle Paul wanted the Christians, the members of the Lord's church that resided at Rome, and those that read the book afterwards, to understand they've got to be different. So Paul says, I beseech you, I beseech you, I beseech you, I beseech you, I beg you, I implore you, I bring it to your attention, I command you to act in your best interest. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It just makes sense, he's saying, that you present it. God don't want to beg you. God's not going to chase you. God's not going to force you to act in your own best interest. I tell people all the time, God wants your service. He wants your obedience. But God will not save you without your consent. And he will not save you without your participation. If you want God to save you, you got to give him the consent to save you. If you want God to save you, you got to participate in your own salvation. God's not going to chase you down and slap you upside your head and throw you down on the ground in order to catch you and fight you to save you. You've got to decide, I present my body, Lord. I present my body, Lord. These eyes, Lord, use these eyes to see the issues of men, the suffering of men, the pain of men. Use these eyes, Lord, to see the work that needs to be done. Use these ears, Lord, to listen to those who suffer, for those who cry, for those who need to reach out to someone and tell them their issues. Use these ears, Lord, to hear men as they give those things that they need from you so that I can be an individual that will be a son of consolation. Use these hands, Lord, that I give them to you, Lord. Use these hands, Lord, to reach out to men everywhere. Use me, use my hands, Lord, to be able to give the firm hand and the tender touch. Use me, Lord. Use my feet, Lord, to let me walk wherever you need to send me. Let me walk in your service. Use this body. I present it to you, Lord. I present it to you, Lord, as a living sacrifice. God don't need to chop to cut the throats of bulls and goats anymore. He didn't need to cut the throats of sheep anymore. What he needs are those individuals who have been changed and altered and transformed by his word. God's word will transform you. He says, I want those of you transformed by my word to say, Lord, here I am, send me. Use this body as a living sacrifice. How is this going to happen? Paul says in verses 2, be not conformed by this world. Be not conformed. Be not conformed. But be transformed. How am I going to do that, Paul? By the renewing of your mind. When you renew your mind, you renew your life. There are so many of us who want things to change on the outside before we change things on the inside. Till you change things on the inside, the things on the outside are going to remain the same. Until you change the way you think, you're going to be unable to change the way you speak, the way you act, the way you dress, the way you walk, the way you talk. You have to change the inside. So you give your body as a living sacrifice. You keep your heart. That's what God wants you to do. And I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul said to the brethren at Philippi. As Paul talked to those brethren, Paul here again, understand that this is a fledgling congregation. These people are in the middle of all types of persecution. There are those who hate the name of Jesus of Nazareth. They are standing up as Christians, and the Apostle Paul wants to fortify them and strengthen them so that they will not fall under the current distress. So Paul said to them in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 8, he says, finally, brethren, read that for me. Finally, brethren, what does he say? He says, first of all, seek truth. Seek truth. Stop being caught up and led by the lies. Seek truth. Stop listening to the ways and the doctrines of men. Don't be caught up by the new truths and the new moralities and the new laws and the new ways. Seek that which is true. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The only thing the lies and the ways of men will do is shackle you, tie you up in the devil's prison camp, make you a prisoner of your own life, of your own lust, of your own thinking, of your own ways, of your own desires. Seek that which is true. When you seek the truth, it will liberate you. Even when you look and you don't like what you see about yourself, it's better to seek the truth and understand the truth than to live a lie. So he says, whatsoever things are true, what else? Read. He says, seek those things that are genuine, things that are for real. You know, too many of us in our lives are being led and we are being seduced by the things of the world, and they cannot deliver. The devil is a usurper. He owns nothing. He will tell you, I'll give you this and I'll give you that and I'll put you here and I'll put you there and I'll lift you up and I'll make you rich and I'll make you popular and I'll make you beautiful. I've got something to tell you, that people in the world are not more wealthy than God's people. They may have more money, but their riches are worthless. They're not more beautiful. They're not smarter. They're not more intelligent. They're not more intuitive. All those things that we have allowed ourselves to be indoctrinated by the things in the world, none of that stuff is honest. The fact of the matter is, the only thing is honest are those things that come from God. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, and then he says what? Whatsoever things are just. Try to do things that are right, things that look right, things that sound right, things that stand you up before God, things that show that you are an individual without the bias that the world wants you to have, to where you will turn your back on God. Let's go on quickly through this. Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of what? Good report. Read. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, what do you got to do? Think on these things. Think on these things. Take your mind off of all the stuff that tears you down. Right now we have folks caught in various addictions. That's all they can think about is filling the addictions. Whether it is gambling or whether it is alcohol or drugs or the various perversions that come over the internet, they're addicted to these things and that's all they can think about. Paul said you can remake yourself if you think on these things. Those things that are true and honest and pure and lovely and just and of good report. Think on these things. And then you are keeping your heart because that's what God wants you to do. And you've got to take care of your body. Every one of us have a responsibility to take care of the physical plant that God gave us and not allow it to take over. Many people are living their lives like a speeding car without a driver going down the hill with the gas at full blast. There is no control. You have no control over your life. You're not living your life. Your life is living you. And it's destroying you. The Apostle Paul wanted the brethren to know that you can't live like this. When you look at what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, as he wrote to the brethren at Corinth, Paul is basically saying that you keep under your body and you bring it into subjection. You bring your life into subjection. Peter wrote to the brethren in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verses 11. He said, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims," he said, "abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." What do you mean by that, Peter? He says, "I know you have warfare in your members. You have each side within you. There is this warfare that James talked about." In the book of James chapter 4 and verses 1, James said, "From whence comes wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence?" He said, "Even your lust that wars within your members," or in your members. He said, this warfare, you got to choose sides. Whose side are you on? I said to the brethren yesterday, as Joshua said to the children of Israel, as this good man who understood something about God and the character of God comes out very clear of over 4 million, as historians say, of over 4 million Jews, children of Israel, who left Goshen on the way to the promised land. Of over 4 million men and women and children who left going to the promised land. Of that original 4 million, just two. Joshua and Caleb, just two, were able to go into the promised land. Of over 4 million men and women, God dropped them all in a 40-year track, going around in circles in the wilderness because they did not show the faith. They grumbled and they mumbled and they complained about everything. A good man like Moses, who has been a follower of God and obedient to his will, is vexed to the point that he's disobedient when God says, "Speak to the rock," that he strokes or smacks the rock or hits the rock. And God doesn't let him go into the promised land. Even Moses, even Aaron, none of them went to the promised land, showing that God is no respecter of person. Just two. Of the 4 million, just two. Those two men who both stood and boldly spoke to the children. One man saying, "Let's take this mountain. Even though I'm an old man, let's take this mountain. Let's stop acting afraid." And Joshua, who said, "If it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, you choose. Choose this day, not tomorrow, right now. Choose you this day who you will serve." He said, "You want to serve the gods of Egypt or you want to serve the God that brought you out of Egypt?" But then he continued to say, "As for me and my house, those that I influence, me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." This man decided that he would serve the Lord. Every individual has to make up his or her mind about being saved, about doing those things that God has commanded for us to do. We're all two people. I mentioned this to the brethren yesterday. You're all two people. You're the spiritual man, you're the fleshly man. The one you feed will live. The one you starve will die. You have to make up your mind. Jesus Christ gave his life for you. He stood for you. And Jesus spoke for you. And he shed his blood to be the propitiation of your sins. Therefore, my brethren and my sisters, when you think about what he has done, you've got to hear this truth, this gospel. You've got to hear this truth, this gospel. It's got to be relevant to you that Jesus, in spite, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if dying for me is the most he can do, living for him is the least I can do. The least I can do is decide. I'm going to do everything I can. Father, I know I can't be perfect like your son. Father, I know I'm not going to be sinless like my Savior and my high priest. Father, I know I'm going to make mistakes, but I have heard this good news of this gospel, that you love me, that as the scriptures say in the golden text of the Bible, for God so loved the world. That word so is an adverb of degree. How much did God love us? He so loved us that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's good news. And if I believe that good news and I make a decision, you know, I've got to make some changes in my life. If I decide, because if Jesus can live without sin, I most certainly can live and pattern myself after him, so that because of my sins, I can turn to him for mercy and for grace. Paul said in Titus chapter 2 and 11 and 12, Paul said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Soberly, your responsibility to yourself. Keep yourself sober. Don't get drunk with pride, drunk with worldliness, drunk with materialism. Don't get drunk with the desires of this world. Maintain your sobriety, righteousness. He says, and when you live righteously, that is your responsibility to your brethren. Love your brethren, forgive your brethren, have mercy on your brethren, and take care of them as the Lord commanded for every last one of us to do. And then godly, that's your responsibility to God. Your responsibility is to make him first and to give him everything you got, and the best of your substance, the best of your talents, the best of your time, and the best of your life. Soberly, righteously, and godly, I'm turning toward you, Father, and I acknowledge by confession that Jesus is the Son of God. Before each of us leave this world, we've got to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that acknowledgement, and by that acknowledgement, say he's the perpetuation, he's the substitute, because of his death, his suffering, because he took my whipping, because he took my beating, because he shed his blood when mine should have been shed, because he stepped in my place. I am going to mortify, as Paul said, this physical man. He's going to drop dead. I'm going to pick him up, and I'm going to put him in a watery grave, and I'm going to bury him so that he will never rise again. And then God has promised, if you do this, we're going to say you have been reborn. Every sin as though you never committed it. Every bad word as though you never said it. Every bad deed as though it never happened. I'm going to start you all over again. You are reborn because of my son's blood. And all of us, if we're not taking care of ourselves and keeping ourselves, Satan may go away. God said you resist the devil and he'll flee from you, but he's coming back. He's coming back. And when he comes back and sees that brand new empty house, you have a choice. Keep the house clean or he'll bring something back worse than it was in there in the first place. And if you find yourself slipping and you have weakened and you have fallen away, don't go, woe is me. God don't want to hear your excuses and your whining and your mumbling and your blaming and your complaining and your finger pointing. All of that's unnecessary. God don't need you to crawl on broken glass. He don't need you to whip yourself and do 20 Hail Marys and all this other foolishness that we see in the religious world. All God needs you to do is acknowledge that you're at fault. You're at fault. It's your fault. You sin. Parents didn't sin. Spouse didn't sin. You sin. You sin. Church didn't sin. Elders didn't. You sin. It's your fault. You acknowledge, I am wrong. I have sinned. And because you do this and you have the courage and the understanding to place yourself before the throne of God humbly, The Lord says, I'll forgive you when you have repented of those sins and come to me with godly sorrow. I'll forgive you every time. But Father, I sin quite often. I've made these mistakes. He says, when you come before me like this, I'll forgive you. Eventually, you will be so changed that you'll look back at what you used to be and you'll shake your head thinking that you used to be like that, because the word of God will strengthen you and build you and give you courage and stamina, and you will stand. Why don't you consider this? It's your responsibility to take care of yourself while we stand.